God won't do his part, folks, before we've done our part. God wants us to step out by faith. You know, there are times we need to just step out and believe that God is going to do something, especially those times when we're at wits' ends and we really don't know what to do. We feel helpless. And that's really a picture of these lepers here. They didn't have any other course, but they exercised faith. We need to exercise faith as well. We need to catch a vision. There are some of us, we need to keep that vision and not just talk about it, but actually set the table by faith.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
So take your Bible, please, and turn to 2 Kings chapter 3. And we're going to be talking about faith in a particular way, and I would call it sowing in faith, that is, setting the table by faith or preparing for the answer by faith. And by way of background, the year is about 900 BC, 900 years before the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel had been split into the northern and the southern kingdoms, and there was an enemy that they needed to go out against jointly. We pick it up in verse number 9. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host, for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, "What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother." And the king of Israel said unto him, "Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand." Now, backing up to verse 16, Elisha said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches." In other words, dig some ditches here, and then God will bring the answer. This is an action that you have to do by faith. Before the answer comes, set the table for the answer. And we're going to be talking about that today as we speak about preparing for the outcome by faith. But let's pray before we begin. Father, we do love you, and we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word today. We thank you for this glorious subject that we can talk about. We pray now for your help in looking into the scriptures and knowing that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. May you enhance our faith. We pray and ask it all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of us have heard of Hudson Taylor. He was a missionary to China back in the 1800s. He was from England, but he took the gospel to China. And so many times he made trips back and forth from the homeland to the mission field. And one time he was sailing on a ship when he noticed the ship wasn't moving very far along. And he realized they were by the South Malay Peninsula near the island of Sumatra. And all of a sudden, he received an urgent knock on the door, and it was the captain. And he said, "Mr. Taylor," he said, "I have a request to make of you. We don't have any wind, and we're sailing toward that island there, and we know it's full of cannibals, and we actually can see them in our telescope waiting on the shore for us to come in. And if we come, they will kill us, and they will eat us." And And Hudson Taylor said, well, what would you like me to do? He said, well, I understand that you're a missionary and you're a man of God. Would you pray? Would you pray? We're desperate at this time. And Hudson Taylor said, I will most certainly pray that God would give us some wind to pull us away from this island. He said, but before I do, I want you to set the sails. Well, there wasn't the slightest breeze at the time. And the captain looked at him like he was crazy. And he said, there's no wind. Why bother? He said, let's prepare for the answer. The captain protested. He said, but the men will think I'm crazy. They know that there's no wind, and I would look stupid putting those sails up before the wind hits. He said, I will not pray unless you set the sails first. And the captain mumbled, and he said, okay, and he left, and he set the sails, and Hudson Taylor donned his knees, and he went to praying, and about a half hour later, there was another urgent knock on the door, and the captain burst in, and he said, are you still praying? Hudson Taylor said, yeah, I'm still praying. He said, well, you better stop. He said, we got more wind than we can handle out there. And isn't that just like our God? Now, we would call that setting the table by faith, setting those sails. We would say preparing for the answer, or even sowing in faith, knowing that God is going to allow us to reap in faith. And we find here that God does exactly that here, as the people of God in verse 16 are told to dig the ditches. Before the answer comes, I want you to dig the ditches. Now, by way of background, this is a very interesting chapter in the Bible. It comes on the heels of the death of Jezebel and Ahab. And the very mention of their names, you just sneer because you know that they were horrible, horrible people back even at a godless time. And they were the kings of king and queen of the north. Now, Israel had split into the north and to the south, and that happened back just after the reign of Solomon, when a king by the name of Rehoboam really did some dumb things, and as a result, they pulled out and 10 tribes went north, and for a while, these two nations weren't getting along at all. It was Jews and Jews feuding against each other, but some time had passed, maybe about 100 years or so, and Ahab and Jezebel had died, and now their son, we find him in verse number 1 mentioned, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria. Well, there was another king at the same time of the southern tribes. He was a good man, one of the best, in fact. His name was Jehoshaphat, but he had one problem. He compromised. I don't know if he was insecure, but he would hobnob with Ahab, and now he's hobnobbing with his son. Well, there was a country called Moab, and Moab had come as a result of an incestuous relationship that Lot had had with his daughter. It was a heathen people, and they were paying a tax to the northern tribes of sheep. And they had done this under the reign of Ahab for some time, but when Ahab died, they rebelled. They revolted, and they said, we're not going to do it anymore. And so now the son Jehoram says, we need that tax. Oh, we need those sheep. And so he said, we need to go to war against them. But in counting his people, realized they had an inadequate force to try and defeat the Moabites. So he employs now Jehoshaphat and his army and says, will you come and help us? Jehoshaphat says, we're all Jews. Let's just do this together. Somebody had the brainstorm of bringing the Edomites in on it. And that even is worse. But these three kings now, they combine together and they're going out against the Moabites, assured that they'll win. But they go a whole week out there into the wilderness, a 7 days journey, and they realize there's been a drought in that area. And the creek they were expecting has dried up, and they got all these cattle and food and all this stuff. And so they're in straits because they don't even have enough water to travel back 7 days. I mean, things look really, really bleak. And so they have this idea. Let's go talk to Elisha. Elisha was a great prophet. He was actually the understudy of Elijah, who had gone on to heaven in the fiery chariot. And now Elisha is the prophet. He's doing miracles left and right. In fact, twice as many as Elijah had done. And so they say, well, he's in the region here. Let's go ask him for help. And so they show up and they walk in. And right away, Elisha recognizes Jehoram, the son of Ahab and Jezebel. And he knows what a wicked guy he is. But he sees Jehoshaphat. He says to Jehoram, if Jehoshaphat weren't here, I wouldn't even give you the time of day. Why don't you go cry out to your false prophets, those prophets of Baal? If your back's to the wall, let's see how much good they do you now. And Jehoram just blows him off. He just ignores him. He says, we need help. We need help. And so Elisha says, bring me a minstrel. I don't know if it was a harp player, I don't know if it was a violin, I don't know what it was, but the minstrel came in, and as he played this music, the Spirit of God fell on Elisha. And all he said in verse number 16, he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches." And so they did. They dug ditches. Now, that would seem like a weird thing to do when there was nothing to fill them. In fact, you're already thirsty. Last thing you want to do is exert the energy to dig ditches. But they go out there, and by faith, they obey. They dig the ditches. We find out that overnight, they fill with water. I don't know if there had been a rainstorm on the other side of the territory of Edom there, but they fill with water. And the Moabites, with the reflection of the sun on it, it looks red and it looks like blood. And they figured that those three kings and their armies had done each other in. And so they go, "Moab to the spoil." And they come down there and they get slaughtered. And there's a great victory because they obeyed the prophet, they obeyed God, and they dug the ditches. But where does this lesson on faith begin? Well, it begins, first of all, with what I call this elementary recipe. This elementary recipe. It began, first of all, with something called obedience. They simply obeyed. They did what they were told. In verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches." And they went down there and they dug the ditches. Now, that seemed like a crazy commandment at the time. In fact, I'm sure they weren't even connecting the dots. Like, what does this have to do with digging ditches and getting water? We don't get it. And sometimes God's commands can seem irrational. Quite honestly, as a Christian, there have been 40 years I've walked with the Lord now, and there have been times when that which he wanted me to do personally kind of seemed off the wall and it didn't make sense. But the first step in this elementary recipe is to just obey. There are times when you don't have time to do everything, and God says, "Well, take care of my work first, my business first," and you go, "But I won't get the other stuff done." Well, we find in Matthew 6, Jesus says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Folks, may I stand here today without stutter or stammer and say that if we will trust this promise alone, if we will just seek first, there's a priority there. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God will take care of the rest. I have seen him do this over and over and over again. Just trust God. Just obey. Just do what his word says. And all this other stuff will fall in place. All these other things shall be added unto you. You know, there are times when a Christian says, "I have so much to do. I don't have time to attend church." Well, God comes along and he says in Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Now, we live in a busy society. We have all these inventions that were supposed to enable us to have more time, the range, the clothes dryer, the microwave, all these things that would take the hard labor out of stuff and give us more time. All we've done is we've crammed more stuff into it. And now we live in a society where, I guess in America, about 25% of the people now attend church even regularly. And we have this mentality, "Well, I just don't have the time to go. Sunday is my one day." Well, folks, it's called the Lord's Day. There's a reason we honor him on the Lord's Day. And if we just seek him first and we put him first, all these other things shall be added unto us. It'll fall in place. You'll have time to do the things you need to do. And here we find this exhortation of not forsaking the assembling ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Evidently, in the first century, there are folks like that as well. But exhorting one another, that's what I'm doing right now. And so much more, notice this part, as you see the day approaching. What day? The second coming of Christ. If there's ever been a time where we need to be in the house of God for encouragement and strength, it's now. So much more, as you see the day approaching. You say, "But I'm a busy person." I'm a busy person, but I'm not too busy to attend church. You say, "Well, I need my Sunday nights, or I'm tired on my Wednesday nights, or I got company that showed up, or I need this second job, I need this more income, I need this, I need that." You know what? I've learned over the years, in 35 years of pastoring, that people find a way to do the things they really want to do. Have you noticed that? I mean, if they really want to go to a Bison game, sit there for 3 hours, they find the time to do it. We find a way to do the things we really want to do. I didn't just crawl out from under a rock. I wasn't just born yesterday. I've been around the block a little bit, and I have found that people will find a way to do the things that are important to them. They make a way to do it. Well, God says, don't forsake the assembling yourselves together, and trust me with that. We can trust God, we can obey God. There's another area where we can trust God and obey Him, and that is in the tithe. The tithe. In Malachi 3:10, God says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Now that's the local church now in the New Testament time. That there may be meat in mine house, that means the needs are filled in the house of God. He goes on and he says, and prove me now herewith, that is by tithing, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, do you believe God when he says that? God says, you can trust me. Do this by faith. Step out by faith and watch me answer. You say, but Pastor, that was B.C. This is the 21st century. There's a lot of stuff that you need to buy today to get by. And I work hard for my money. It's my money. I need every dime of it to just survive. Well, the truth of the matter is normally folks have dug themselves in a hole financially. I just taught that course in the Bible college this last week. And they've made a mess financially, but part of their mess now is they're not trusting God. That 90% can go further with God's blessings than 100% without God's blessings. Folks, that's a decision I made 40 years ago. I got saved. I read what the Bible had to say about this. And I said, I'm just going to trust God here. He has never let me down. Time and time again, he has opened the windows of heaven and poured me out a blessing. And I don't say these things because we need your tithe. I say this because you need God's blessings. We're doing fine here. But I want to see God bless you. I really do. You say, but Pastor, it doesn't make any sense. I'm not going to do better on 90% than I would 100%. That just doesn't add up. As I carry the one and I add this thing, it just doesn't seem to add up. Put the calculator away. Trust God. Just trust God. You know, in Isaiah 55, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. God works on a different plane. And so forget that calculating it all to the penny here. It's going to have to be by faith. And this is something that God says, and so we just obey him here. Now, there's another thing that God asks of us, and that's holiness, holiness. In 1 Peter 1:16, he says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. When God says, be holy, can we by faith say, okay, I believe that this is something he really wants? Or do we say, well, a little worldliness isn't going to hurt. A little carnality is not going to hurt. A little sin in moderation is not going to hurt. No, no. God says, be holy, for I am holy, and he means that. Now, there's blessings and there's victories that come our way when we just obey. Just obey. The author, John Stormer, he wrote a really good book for parents called Growing Up God's Way. He says in this book, perhaps the single most important word in the Christian's English vocabulary is the word obey. It's a powerful truth. Just obey. Now, these are some basic things. This is the elementary recipe that we find that God blesses when we step out by faith. But there's another thing that I add to this, another ingredient in the recipe, and that is works. So they believe God, but they also got the shovels out and they started to dig the ditches. They started to work. And digging is hard work. How many have ever dug before? I'd hope you've all dug. I think we've all used a shovel, or at least you should have. You know, I remember when we broke ground, I think it was on this church facility way back, I forget, 97 or so. And we got the men out and we all were taking scoops of shovel out, kind of a groundbreaking thing, had a gold-painted shovel and all that. And there was one fellow who went up, and I honestly don't know if he knew which end of it to use. It was like, oh my. And he didn't know to step on it and how to quite do it. And finally got a little piece of dirt out, and he walked back, and I said, have you ever used a shovel before? You know, and he goes, no, he hadn't. He was from out of the country, and he used a shovel a lot after that with the building project around here. But, you know, digging ditches is hard work. And they didn't bring in excavators and belly scrapers and all this stuff. I mean, it was all by hand. And ditches were something they had back in those days. In fact, Jesus mentioned, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the what? Ditch. They had ditches back in those times. They knew what it was like to dig a ditch. I've done a lot of digging. I've used a shovel for hours and hours and hours over there. I dug graves back in high school, in fact. And so I understand the work of digging a ditch. It involves sweat. It involves toil. It's laborious. It's not an easy job. And here's the people of God. And they're already thirsty. It's hot. They're out in the middle of nowhere. They don't have water. And the prophet says, dig the ditches. Dig the ditches. So there's obedience as an ingredient. Secondly, there's work involved. When it comes to faith, there is work. Now, let me just hasten to say, we don't get to heaven by working. I'm talking about a different kind of faith there. That's saving faith. Here we're talking about living faith. But saving faith begins, as the song said, when we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior. And getting to heaven is not by doing good works. In fact, it's just the opposite. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Now, there are folks sitting here right now, no doubt. There are folks listening somewhere in the world, somewhere in the region. And if you ask them what they're trusting in to take them to heaven, they would say, well, I got baptized. I got confirmed. I take communion. I've never murdered anybody, never raped anybody. I try and help my neighbor and be a good person. And they would give you this works-based salvation. In other words, a do list. I'm doing this and doing this and doing this and doing this. But salvation is not by do. Salvation is done. Christ said it is finished. And when he died on that cross, he paid the price for your sins. He shed the blood required of the Heavenly Father to atone for sin once for all. That's why I said it is finished. And salvation is simply by turning from sin, changing our mind about our sin, and turning to Christ and trusting him plus nothing, minus nothing. And it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. In fact, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. And so you don't get to heaven by good works. It's all by grace, through faith. But after a person has been saved, there's a love for the Lord that wasn't there before. There's a gratitude there for God that wasn't there before. You say, how do you know? Because I felt it. After I got saved, I suddenly knew the Lord. I love the Lord. I was grateful to the Lord. And he that is forgiven much, loveth much. Boy, I was forgiven a lot. I don't know about you. So there was a heartfelt desire after that point to do something for God, to serve the Lord, to work for the Lord, if you want to put it that way. You know, Titus 3:8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. So we see these elementary ingredients here. They obeyed and then they worked. And as a result, they showed faith. We've seen the elementary recipe, but let's talk about the essential requirement. Faith is the Siamese twin of work. They go together. In fact, in James 2:17, it says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So there stands faith by itself, dead, being alone. Because after salvation, faith and works go together. In fact, William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he said he compared them to two legs. You got to have both legs, one faith and one work, or you're just going to be hopping around or going in circles. There was a Scottish oarman. He rowed a boat, and he had on one oar on this side faith, and he had written on this other oar on that side works. And somebody said, well, why do you have faith and works written on your oars there? He said, well, let me show you. He rowed with just faith, and they just went in circles. And then he rowed with just works over here, and they went in circles. He said, it takes both of them. And he rowed them together, and it made the boat go forward. There ought to be some faith, and then there ought to be some putting some feet to our faith, and that is the works. There's a verse in Proverbs 16. It's not my life's verse, but it's somewhere in the top five. It says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Isn't that a great verse? You say, what's that talking about? Well, a man's heart deviseth his way. We get alone with God. We pray. We ask for his direction and guidance and leadership. in our lives. His word is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. And so we figure out what we think God wants us to do, but we just don't sit there. You can't steer a car that's not moving. And so we proceed. We devise our way. But then when we do, notice the second half says, but the Lord directeth his steps. God can steer us now at that point. He can show us what he wants us to do. This has rung true in my Christian life time after time after time. God has led me. The man's heart has devised his way, but the Lord has directed his steps. You know, there's a lot of ways to deal with the subject of faith. But really, this is talking about a faith that sets the table for the answer. A faith that prepares for God to move. And so we prepare for that answer to it. We prepare for that outcome. Whenever we have Thanksgiving at our home, it's a big deal. I mean, we bring out this fancy china cutlery, goldish stuff, you know, it's stuff I never get to eat on. But my wife brings that out, and we have all the kids over, the grandkids, and we put all that out. And she's got this set of kind of gold-colored silverware, and that goes out there, and these fancy little goblet glasses there, and that goes out there. And she doesn't wait until we're ready to bring the turkey out, not me, but I mean the turkey out and the dressing and the potato and all that stuff. She actually, the night before, she lays all that stuff out. And when the lights are turned out the night before Thanksgiving, that stuff's just sitting there. You say, well, why? She set the table for the next day. She's laid it all out in an anticipation of a big day the next day. Have you ever displayed faith by just preparing ahead? By just setting the table and saying, all right, I'm gonna trust God for this answer. I think it's one of the secrets to a blessed life. I think it's one of the secrets to an exciting Christian life, quite honestly. It's taking that step of faith, and even before God answers, preparing for that answer. And the Bible is full of examples of this. In fact, you're just a chapter away. Turn a page forward, 2 Kings chapter 4, and you see this principle again in this very same scenario. In verse number 1, it says, now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Now, I just taught on finances this last week in the Bible college, and I used this text of irresponsibility and getting in trouble financially. And here's a son of the prophet. We would call him a Bible college student, if you will. And one of the teachers in the Bible college, a mentor, would have been the same Elisha here. In those days, they didn't file a chapter 11 or a chapter 13. They had to pay up. And if they didn't have anything to pay, you took whatever they had. And in this case, the Bible college student had died, left this big debt to his wife and two boys. And now there were wolves at the door. And the creditors had showed up and said, well, all right, you don't have anything? I'll take your boys. And I'll sell them into the slave market and pay that debt off. Well, this is bad. I mean, what mother here wouldn't just be dying 1,000 deaths? And so we find she goes to the prophet in verse number 2. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And there's a whole sermon here how God will use whatever we have. And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save or except a pot of oil. Then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out unto all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. She went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her sons, bring me yet another vessel. And he said unto her, there's not another vessel more. And the oil stayed. Now, we find this woman, her back's to the wall financially. Elisha tells her to do something. It doesn't make sense to her. But go borrow all the pots and pans you can from your neighbor. Bring that pottery over. Bring it all in. And start pouring out that oil into those vessels. Well, you would think after the first one, it went from this pot to that pot. But it's kind of like when Jesus multiplied the loaves and fishes. Or made the water into wine, and something different just came out than she expected. That oil just kept coming out. Can you imagine this? Grabbing another one, and it's just this limitless, this bottomless pot of oil that just keeps pouring out oil. But I want you to note from this, she had to borrow the vessels first, didn't she? And I'm sure she looked a little crazy going to her neighbor saying, can I borrow all the pots and pans you have? Well, why? I don't want to explain, but just can I? And it looked crazy, but she obeyed. She did the works. And we find this essential requirement was faith. It was the faith that was the catalyst that made it all work together. You know, that's all we need to know is what God wants us to do. And if we will just obey God. We used to say, well, God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. But folks, if God said it, that settles it. Let that just believe God. God knows what he's doing, and we can trust him. Many years ago, there was a farmer whose wife died, and together they had a small toddler of a boy, and now this farmer was raising this boy by himself. Well, he left the boy at home to run into town to get something, and when he returned to the farm, the house was on fire. And to his horror, he knew his son was up in the second floor, and he called out to him, and the boy called back. But the flame on the first floor was starting to lick the second floor, and it was too intense on this side, so he went around. He said, son, go to the back side. And so he went to the back side, and the fire was working its way toward that west side of the house, and he could see his son actually there coughing in the smoke, and in the background of the flame behind him, he could see the silhouette of his boy, and he said, son, jump! And the boy was coughing and trying to look through the smoke. And he said, Dad, I can't see you. And he said, son, it doesn't matter. I can see you. Just jump. And the boy jumped and the father caught him. You know, there's times when we can't see because of the smoke, but God can see us. And God says, I want you to do this or I want you to do that. And you might not be able to see him, but he's working. Just obey and jump. Just obey and jump in faith. Faith involves obeying first and preparing for the answer. And Bible faith works that way. You know, if we had more time, we could go back to Elijah, the mentor of Elisha here, and a time where he went to the top of Mount Carmel and he had a showdown with the 450 prophets of Baal. I've been to the top of Mount Carmel, and I visualize this happening there on the border of the Mediterranean Sea. And the prophets of Baal, they tried to call down fire on their altar and their sacrifice, and finally, after hours of that, he brushed them aside. Kids, you're hurting yourself. Get out of here. And so he said, bring these rocks in. And they repaired the altar to the Lord there. And they laid the wood on it. And they put the bullock on it. And he said, oh, let's make this challenging. Let's dig a trench around it. Let's fill it with water. He keeps doing all this stuff. It takes time. And then he prays the simplest, most brief little prayer you've ever read in your life. And all of a sudden, it's like this tornado of fire just goes down and it licks up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the water, everything. And there's a revival that just breaks out in Israel. But you know, before any of that could happen, they had to do all that other stuff. I mean, before the fire fell, Elijah knew it'd be falling. And he said, just prepare for the answer. God won't do his part, folks, before we've done our part. God wants us to step out by faith. That old missionary Hudson Taylor, he said, raise those sails. He knew that God would hear. And he knew that the wind would blow. Look in 2 Kings chapter 5. And again, we find this principle over and over again here. But in 2 Kings chapter 5, we find a leper by the name of Naaman. He's a Syrian general. He's not a believer by any means, but he becomes one. And we find here that Naaman has leprosy, and he has a little maid that says, you know, there's this prophet of God, and if you'll go to him, Elisha, he can cure you of your leprosy. Well, he goes to Elisha to be cured of his leprosy, and Elisha says, go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Well, Naaman was expecting Elisha to do some great deed, like come over and clap his hands and let the thunder and the lightning fall, and Elisha says, just go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Well, Naaman gets indignant and he gets mad. And he decides to just leave. And in verse 13, and his servant came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He just had to obey, didn't he? And then he had to do what he was told. The work followed, and God answered by faith. God blesses as we do our part and he does his part, and faith is exercised. We see the elementary recipe, we see the essential requirement, and finally, we see these results, eternal results, that are amazing. You know, back when God called me to preach, 1986, fall of 1986, I had no idea what it entailed. I didn't know if I'd be a pastor, I didn't know if I'd be a missionary, I didn't know if I'd whatever, but I started Bible college within a couple of months by faith. Now, I had no idea I'd be coming to Fargo, but I knew that when the time came, God would let me know. In the meantime, I was just going to prepare. I'm thinking of a fella who had started Bible college before me, and he was probably into his second or third year when he quit. And I said, well, why? He said, well, I don't even know where I'm going yet, so I'm just going to kind of quit and wait until God shows me. And I thought to myself, that's not how it works. We proceed by faith, don't we? By the way, he never went into the ministry. We proceed by faith, we trust God, and this has happened over and over and over again. As we've come to town here, God has done it over and over again. And when we went on deputation to raise money to come to Fargo, I had no idea where we'd be meeting. I had no idea about anything else, but we just stepped out by faith. In 1990, we built our first church building. I remember Brother Dennis and I being out there staking out with these 2x4 stakes I'd cut, putting the corners in of this simple little rectangular 60x80, 4,800 square foot building. And some of you were there and you remember building that building. And it wasn't like the world says you build it and they'll come. That's a worldly secular philosophy. But we put it that if we trust God, he will bless. If we step up by faith, he'll move. There's hope and there's obedience, and we prepare for the answer. And that's really how it works. In James 2:18, James says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, we don't want to blow it. Naaman almost blew it. He almost choked up when he should have just followed through. A lot of Christians, they don't follow through. They freeze up and they back down and they don't want to look silly. And so they just kind of park it and they stay there. Now, Elisha would have looked really silly if he'd have said, dig the ditches. And they dig the ditches and they come in all sweating and days go by and nothing happens here. But they dug those ditches. Now, we ought to be able to see past the ditches, folks. That's where faith kicks in. Sometimes we get hung up by human power and human might and human money and human machinery, and we say, well, we just don't have the resources here. Well, that tells us we're operating really on the human level instead of the divine level. And the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know, back in the early 90s, actually, I was really impressed to the Lord that we needed a Christian radio station in this area. And there were a lot of people who thought it was crazy, but God didn't. And he said, why don't you try me and see? And so we prepared for the answer. We spent the whole year, or actually years preparing, but that last year, a very intense year preparing for the answer. And I'll never forget where I was that night. I was crossing the bridge from Fargo into Moorhead, and the dial was on 88.7, and there was nothing but static, and all of a sudden, music just whirled to the surface. The engineer was out there trying to get it going. We'd already put all the rigging on the tower there, and all the machinery was downtown, the black building on the 8th floor, and we'd put everything in place. And all of a sudden, it came to fruition. And I'll just never forget that feeling of God blessing that. You know, I'm tired of seeing what man can do. And we want to see what God can do. And we want to make it a pattern to trust God and set the table and step out by faith. And you say, well, I'm afraid what the outcome might be. Let's trust God. You know, there's a certain impala in Africa. Just a wee little impala. But that guy, he can jump 10 feet straight up and 30 feet. Can you imagine the leg strength jumping 30 feet, 10 feet in the air? And this impala, you'd think, well, you'd never get them in a zoo or you'd have to put them in a cage. No, they put them in zoos and they only put them behind a 3-foot wall. And you say, well, what keeps them from jumping over that wall? This particular impala will not jump where it cannot see where its feet will land. And so they stay imprisoned behind this little 3-foot wall when they have the ability to jump 10 feet up, 30 feet out, because they won't jump where they can't see their feet land. And what a picture of Christians. So many Christians. God help us to step out by faith. God help us to set the table. God help us to sow in faith. and to watch what God wants to do. Watch the Lord of the harvest in action. In Luke chapter 17, we find these 10 lepers that needed healing. As Jesus entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voice and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go you show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. You get the connection here? Christ says, go show yourself to the priest. And I'm sure they're thinking, we've seen the priest many times, hundreds of times. But they obeyed. And then they worked. They did it. And notice, as they went. If they had stayed there, if they had argued with the master, it never would have happened. But as they went, they were cleansed. You know, there are times when we need to just step out and believe that God is going to do something. Especially those times when we're at wit's ends. And we really don't know what to do. We feel helpless. And that's really a picture of these lepers here. They didn't have any other course, but they exercised faith. We need to exercise faith as well. We need to catch a vision. There are some of us, we need to keep that vision. And not just talk about it, but actually set the table by faith. Just believe God. Just do what God says to do. Just dig the trenches. Now, I've been talking, for the most part, to the born again here today. Those who have trusted Christ. Those who have already been saved. But if you're here, you're listening, you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Your first stop is God. Your first preparation is to meet God in salvation. Amos 4:12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God. Are you prepared to meet thy God? If you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Can you testify of a time when, in repentance and faith, you called upon Christ and you were born again, God's way, the Bible way? You were saved. And again, it's not by works, but it's by grace. It's by faith in Christ. If you've not been saved, a little faith will take your soul to heaven. If you have been saved, it'll bring heaven to your soul. Just a little faith. Years ago, there were missionaries by the name of Robert Mary Moffat. Robert Mary Moffat actually went to the region that would be near Botswana today. And they were sent out there by their church, and they had other supporting churches. And they labored for 10 years with no converts. You can imagine that. 10 years witnessing and spreading the gospel and nobody responding to it. And pretty soon, the churches back home were going, maybe you ought to come home. You know, there's not much fruit there. And they begged them, give us just one more year. Give us one more year. And so they agreed to give them one more year. And one church even wrote them and said, is there anything you need? Is there anything that we can give you to help? And little Mary Moffat, in faith, she said, yes. She said, send a communion set. We're going to need it. And so a church shipped off a communion set, and it got delayed. But it showed up after 9 months, and by the time it showed up, they had 6 African converts that they had won to Christ, baptized, and were discipling, that partook in that special Lord's Supper service. That's called setting the table by faith, preparing by faith. We've seen the elementary recipe. It's just obedience. Just obey. Oh, and works. Put some feet to it, which leads to the essential requirement, faith itself, which brings about eternal results. Can you and I, by God's grace, look at this example from God's Word? Go ahead, dig those ditches and prepare for that outcome.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.